Happy New Year. And welcome to 2025. Is that right? I was making a mobile deposit and then wrote down 24. Oh, scratch that out and then change it to 25. And then thought, wow, I hope they'll accept that now with the scratch mark to it. Hard to get used to that, isn't it? But you know, matter of fact, 2025 sounds like a date projected by sci-fi films that I used to watch back in the 60s. By now, it was predicted that our automobiles would be all airborne. That would have been nice traveling back and forth this holiday season. Subways would be replaced with monorails. And every home would have at least one robot or a maid or butler. Maybe a maid, butler, and robot all put together. Sounds like the Jetsons, doesn't it? Matter of fact, I don't know if you guys remember this, but the second film in the Back to the Future franchise, it had flying skateboards in 2015. I must have missed that. The average lifespan by now was to be 150, and a normal work week would be just 20 hours. I think I'm missing out on that too. Technology was to be so far advanced that we'd not need people to operate any kind of machinery or work on assembly lines or anything of that nature. Haven't seen all that, have we? Of course, though, there have been huge leaps in other ways, haven't there? Though some young folks, our kids, grandkids, and don't even have to be that young, but they won't recall what life was like before the internet, cell phones, and GPS. But I remember it. How about you? Anybody here remember those days? We used to write letters. We used to make expensive long-distance calls from landlines. And for longer, meaningful conversations, we had to speak to people face-to-face. And I don't mean FaceTiming. I don't mean, Zoom meetings. We had to actually meet in person and talk to one another. Wow. We went to the cinema to see movies and waited for days to have film developed from our instant cameras. Remember that? We had to physically go to stores, and I know I still do that, and many of you do too, but boy, we had to. We didn't have the choice of ordering everything online unless it was through a mail order catalog, and then we had to wait for weeks maybe for those items to be delivered. It's amazing how we functioned. How do we manage without all the stuff that we have today? How did we do that? Yet time marches on, doesn't it? And our world has changed a lot since I was a boy. That was a long time ago. And thanks to the seemingly never-ending wave of adverts, we are bombarded with promotions for new gadgets, right? Nearly every day. So what are we to make of the wise man Solomon's words from 3,000 years ago? He said, "There's nothing new under the sun." Nothing new under the sun? The Message renders his writings from Ecclesiastes 1 like this. One generation goes its way and the next one arrives, but nothing changes. It's business as usual for old planet Earth. The sun comes up and the sun goes down, then does it again and again, same old round. What will be was already. What happened will happen again. There's nothing new on this earth. Year after year, it's the same old thing, he says. Does someone call out, "Hey, this is new"? Don't get excited. It's the same old story, he says. Nobody remembers even what happened yesterday. That's part of the reason why they think everything's new. And things that will happen tomorrow, well, guess what? Nobody's going to remember them either. That's a pretty pessimistic perspective, isn't it? Yet we better pay attention to it because God granted this guy with great, great wisdom more than anybody in his time. So there's got to be something to learn from what he says here. Here's my paraphrase for what he says there, but kind of the whole book of Ecclesiastes would be, whatever changes may happen in the world, there's one thing that doesn't change. Our insatiable desire for fulfillment. No matter how many things are readily available to us, it never seems to be enough, does it? We want more. It may not surprise some of you who know me well that there's a line from a song echoing in my head. And you could probably sing it with me, some of you folks from my generation. I can't get no satisfaction. Yeah, I can't get no satisfaction. Solomon accumulated great wealth, power, and knowledge, achieving both fame and fortune in the process. He also became the architect of beautiful palaces and gardens. But at the end of the day, guess what? He still longed for something more. He indulged in every imaginable pleasure, wine, women, and song, but still felt empty. Now, if I'm to be completely honest with you guys today, I think I'd be satisfied if I had 10% of what he had. You probably do too. Yet the truth is that though we might find some temporary enjoyment, we'll never find real contentment in stuff. We'll never find real contentment, lasting contentment, fulfillment, satisfaction in physical, temporal things. And that's never going to change. No matter what new inventions or fads may come our way, still the concept of radical change is possible. So he says nothing changes. Well, guess what? Change is possible. In fact, changing of us is very possible. And making resolutions, how many of you know that's quite biblical? Have any of you made any resolutions yet? Some of you get cautious about doing that. I know I do. Because how many resolutions have we made in the past and they've not come to fruition? We failed to keep them. But the idea is biblical. Listen to Jesus. John 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, and he's talking to Nicodemus, a very knowledgeable man at that time. And he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is, Jesus says, with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Think about that a minute. Born of the Spirit? Born again? That sounds like change, doesn't it? Some pretty radical change. It's being made new, starting over with a clean slate. But more than that, it's a new beginning with a new perspective. And new power. And don't miss that kind of new life is only made possible through the Holy Spirit. So I got to ask a question. Did your experience in 2024 reflect anything like that powerful new life with that kind of perspective? Did it? If not, I need to ask another question. Have you been born again? Because if you haven't, you shouldn't expect that kind of power in your life and that kind of perspective to be always there in your life. So I'm not asking if you believe in Jesus so much as have you surrendered your life to him? We sang a song a little while ago, resurrender, what? And sometimes we forget that that's about surrendering our lives. And maybe we got sidetracked and we need to resurrender to really experience the life he has for us. Let me be clear. How many of us want our lives to change without needing to change? Yeah, I see a couple hands going up. The rest of you are just not owning up to it. we want change in our life. We want things to change to be better, but we don't necessarily want to make changes for that to happen. We want our circumstances to improve without changing our habits. Isn't that true? We want to be in a better place without changing our course. Jesus, however, offers a whole new way of living through a totally whole new life. How many of you have ever prayed for Jesus to intervene, to change a situation? When he does, He comes into our situation. I praise God that he does. But it's not merely to change the situation. It's to change us. It's to change us. Consider the Lord's plan for his people is spelled out in Ezekiel chapter 16. The Lord says there, remember, who's speaking? It's the Lord God. He says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I'll put my spirit in you so that you'll want to follow my ways and be careful to do so. You hear that? The Lord wants to make all things new, starting where? With our hearts. With our hearts. Well, why start there? Because throughout history, mankind has demonstrated the inability to consistently live as the Lord desires for them to. We pledge to clean up our act. We promise to stop bad habits, start new ones. But rarely do we follow through for long, at least. In order to experience the new life, we need the kind of devotion and dedication that can only come with a new heart and a new spirit. King David understood that better than most people. After messing up big time, he prayed in Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do you hear that? What's he asking for? A new heart and a new spirit. This reminds me that if the man after God's own heart could lose his focus so much that he knew that he needed a new heart and a new spirit, then any of us can. We can stray off the path and miss God's intended blessings for us. We may even become so discouraged in the process over some personal disappointments that we totally lose sight of the kind of life God has in store for us. But the good news again this morning is we can resolve for that to change. The Bible calls this repentance. It's a change of heart that leads to a change of life. And normally, in the scriptures, those who are called to repent need to make drastic changes. I mean, really drastic ones. Often because, well, they've been living in rebellion against God. They've been defying his will for their lives. Yet anyone who realizes that they've lost their way or strayed off the path even just a bit also need to repent. The Spirit, see, is sending a distress signal to his children, warning us to get back on course before we run into serious trouble. He wants to preserve us and prevent us from causing ourselves and others great, great pain. In each case, the call is to stop, take inventory, and seek his redirection. So many times we stop and we realize, well, we're making some mistakes here, but we just ask some people, consult some other folks about what do you think I should do instead of seeking his counsel and his direction. I think it's pretty strange that many who want their lives to be different find the idea of repentance distasteful. They seem to think it's some sort of punishment for their poor choices they made in the past. But hear me, and I believe that parents out there, grandparents will understand this. No parent, no grandparent wants for their children or grandchildren to suffer the consequences of rebellion. They don't want that. Neither does our Heavenly Father want that for his children. Listen to him in Ezekiel 18. We looked at Ezekiel 16 earlier, but this is Ezekiel 18, 21 through 23. This is him speaking. A wicked person who turns their back on a life of ruin and rebellion and strives to keep my instructions, living a good and right life, will really live. I won't punish him or even keep a list of all the wrong things he did. He'll live a good life. Do you think I take any pleasure in the destruction of wicked people? It's rhetorical. But he answers with another question. Aren't I more pleased when they turn around and start living right? I hope you heard that. God loves you, and he wants you to know it. No matter what you've done or failed to do, your Heavenly Father has a place in his heart for you, and he still has plans for you and your future. He wants you to turn around if you're going in the wrong direction, or get back on path if you've strayed, because he loves you and he has a better plan for you than you could ever, ever imagine. Perhaps, though, you might think, well, you're preaching to the choir here, preacher, but maybe you feel like you've already embraced that truth. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior. You've committed your life to him. Well, if so, the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:17 are going to apply then. He says, if anyone is in Christ, anybody here this morning in Christ? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Have you accepted him as your Savior and your Lord? Are you living in a relationship with him? If that's true, that person is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Notice that. This isn't future tense for Christ followers. Those who have given themselves to him have already been made new. If you're in Christ, I want you to say something with me. Okay? I want you to say with me, I've been made new. I've been made new. Not I will be made new, I've been made new. I'm a new person. I am new in Christ. I'm new. Isn't that good news? Still, I want you to hear the context of that verse. Picking up two verses earlier in verse 15, Paul writes this. He, Christ, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, here's the verse. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And he says, all this is from God, who restored us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, what he's telling us is we've been made new so we can live new. We've been given new lives to live new lives. We're to do our best to make the right choices, dedicating each and every day to Jesus. Now, maybe you'd say once again, well, I'm doing that, Pastor, and the Lord's been blessing me. Things are actually going pretty well, and I don't see any need to make any changes right now. Well, that sounds good, but excuse me for just a moment. That would suggest you're perfect. And no one is. There's always some room for at least some improvement. I mean, consider the perspective of the Apostle Paul, recorded in Philippians 3, 10 through 16. He says, I want to know Christ. How many of you want to know Christ? I mean, not just know about Jesus. You've read about him. You've heard about him. You want to know him. You want to know him. You want to have that relationship with him. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. How many want to know the power of his resurrection? Again, that's the idea of experiencing it. Not just, you know, hearing about somebody else's, victories in their life, but you want to experience that for yourself. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. Now, wait a minute. Becoming like his death. I don't know if I want that part. But you know what? We can't have Christ and the power of the resurrection without sharing in his sufferings, without some surrender, some resurrender of our wishes and our desires for his. He says, by doing this, somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I love that imagery. Jesus took hold of him, and he realizes that. And Jesus is leading him someplace into some place and somewhere different than where he's been. Leading him, guiding him, because he has a better plan and purpose for him. I love that imagery. He says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of this, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Okay, now if the Apostle Paul thought he had a way to go yet in his imitation of Christ, who would dare to claim they've already arrived? Matter of fact, he goes on to say this in the next verse. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. See, a mature view is to realize we've not arrived yet. A mature view spiritually is that we have a ways to go yet. And that God, though, will lead us and equip us and bring us to that place he wants us to be. If, again, we'll submit to his leading about that. But that last part about living up to what we've already attained, that sounds like a warning not to backslide. And the best way to guard against that is to keep moving forward. Which brings me full circle. Though we need to learn to be content with the stuff we have, we should never become complacent about our spiritual growth. So I'm going to leave you with some practical goals for the new year very quickly. And you can call them resolutions if you wish. And once again, I realize I'm speaking in many ways to people who have maybe made these commitments already, but it's not that we can't improve in them. But here we go. First, make it your goal to spend time in God's Word every day. Every day. Psalm 1, 2, and 3 reminds us of the blessing for those who love the Lord's teachings and think about them day and night. He says, such people are strong, like a tree planted by a river, producing fruit in season, and whose leaves don't die. Everything they do will succeed. Wow. That sounds like there's great reward for those who make the reading and studying of the scriptures a priority, doesn't it? If you haven't been taking advantage of the Bible studies and classes we offer here, make it your goal to start. Maybe that's a place to start. But again, even then, that's wonderful. It's great to be in a community of people who are studying and working through the scriptures together. But we need to have that personal time in the Word. And if at all possible, every day. I won't go there right now. Okay. Talking with somebody who was just, I'll just say this, was confessing that they had some shortcomings again. They made the resolutions and already have failed to complete them. I was just encouraging them, hey, don't let that stop you. Begin fresh. Remember, you're new. You're a new person. You're being renewed every day, made new every day. Start fresh again today. But to make that a goal, to be in the Word every day. And if you have trouble with that, because you have trouble understanding it, my goodness, there's so many translations available today that you can read and easily understand and apply. And if you need help with that, I'd be glad to assist you with that in finding one that you can read and God's Spirit can speak to you through it, that you will understand. Next, resolve to assemble with the church routinely. In Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, matter of fact, one of our elders, John Adamson, shared this with us just last Sunday. We find this important charge. Let us hold firmly to the hope we profess. For he who's promised is faithful, and let's consider how we may prompt one another or spur one another on to love and good works. Let's not quit meeting together, as some people have, but let's encourage one another, and even more as we anticipate Christ's return. Now, this passage is usually applied to just gathering on Sundays, which I believe is very important, but I get the distinct impression that it wasn't intended to be that limited. When it comes to stimulating spiritual growth, the more often we get together, the better. It really is. I'm so pleased that we can offer our services online to people who cannot come. You know, at least, again, they're experiencing at least some of what we're experiencing here, and they're being motivated and encouraged that way. I'm thankful that we can do that. I'm thankful that they can receive that. But it's not the same. It's not the same as being together. I know we have some snowbirds right now. Hopefully they're tuning in. Hey, shout out to them that have already gone down to Florida. They're there and tuning in. I'm thankful they can do that. But it's not quite the same as being together, is it? It's not quite the same. So gather as often as you can. Finally, I just say be resolute in your prayer life. Colossians 4:2 urges us, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, we have more than one prayer campaign at Calvary right now, and I hope that you're involved in those. I appreciate the prompting that we have on the phone at 8 o'clock in the evening. It goes off, and we pause, we stop whatever we're doing, and we pray for the church here in the process of searching for a new pastor. We pray for the search committee. We pray for the church. We pray for God's will. We pray for, again, you to be filled with the Spirit and going forward. We would pray for that. And I'm thankful that set a timer on your phone for a prompter, a time to pray. And maybe we've said before, 8 p.m. doesn't work for you. Try 8 a.m. If that doesn't work, choose the time that does work for you. But be diligent about it and be devoted to it. Be watchful and thankful. Be alert about what God wants you to be doing and be praying about that. And be grateful for what he's already done and expecting what he's going to do. Do that. I so much want to press this. I want to encourage you to be diligent in your personal prayer life. It's so vitally important. If we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. We're just too busy. I heard a very respected Christian man say once, I'm too busy not to pray. Lord, help me to use my day wisely. Pray first thing in the morning. Ask him for guidance and direction in your life. And the good news is he'll give it. He'll give it. And the more we trust that, guess what? The more we're going to pray. So, just recapping real quickly here. The resolutions I would suggest for you, some goals for the New Year's. Make your goal to spend time in God's Word every day. Resolve to assemble with the church whenever you can. And be resolute in your prayer life. And I guarantee you, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. It'll be a happy new year. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your word, for your patience, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. I want to thank you, Father, for being so good all the time. You are so, so good to us. We sang that. And Father, I believe with all my heart that you were good to me when I didn't even know you. You provided for me in so many ways. Rescued me from so many things, and I didn't realize it. Father, thank you for being so good. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you. And Father, in this new year, I confess I need your help. There are some challenges and some things before me. There are some uncertainties and for me and my family. And Father, we're just trusting you. We're going to lay it at your feet. But Father, we're asking, again, that you direct us and guide us through that process. Be with this church, Father. Bless her, Father, as she goes forward, and every member of her. And Father, for those who are connecting with us, maybe haven't formally committed to as part of the body here, but Father, we're praying for them. We're praying for anyone in the sound of my voice. Father, we're praying for people all over the globe who aren't even listening in here. I'm praying for them, Father. I'm praying for those who are alienated from you, those who don't know you, those who are angry with you, those who are don't believe in you. I'm praying, Father, that you, through your Spirit again, once again, might touch their hearts, may open their eyes to see your goodness, your love, your mercy, and your intentions for them. Father, I'm praying for a blessed new year, a good year, one that brings you glory and honor. And Father, where we thrive in the way that you intend us to. Thank you again for loving us so much. And all those agree. In Jesus' name, say amen.